We've been talking about biblical authority because we want to be sure that we're not taking it upon ourselves to do things that we think would be pleasing to God. We want to do the things that God tells us we ought to be engaged in. And it takes a while to understand biblical authority. And you really can't do that unless you've spent some time reading the biblical information. And it's really pretty sad that there are a lot of people who have never read the entirety of their New Testament. We read little bits and pieces, little snatches here and there, but we don't take the time to read the entirety of the New Testament, and it doesn't take a long time. Now, I say that, and I readily acknowledge that I'm a really fast reader, but most people would say that it takes about 20 hours, 20 to 26 hours, to read the entirety of the New Testament, even for an average reader. So there's really not any reason for people to not have read the entirety of the New Testament information. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the differences and similarities between collective and individual activity. Now, we as individual Christians are a part of a collective whole. Now, we call that collective whole the church, but we're also a part of a collective whole in the family and even in our extended families. But the collective that we typically think about is the church, because that's the group that we typically interact with. So let's think about some commandments and some facts that will help us to understand collective versus individual activity and what God says about that. So who would like to read Matthew 18? Verses 15 through 18.
I got it, Dean.
Okay.
If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.
Okay, now I'll tell you the reason why I think this is a really important passage. What it demonstrates to us is that there's a difference between what an individual does in terms of correcting someone else and what a group of individuals, two or three, might do, and what the church might do. So there's a distinction in my mind between what individuals do and what collectives do. And collectives, remember, I said collectives can be a smaller group than the church. It could be the church. It could be individuals. It could be a group that contains more individuals than the church and yet not be the church. So when we think about these things and we're looking at the biblical authority for us to act, we have to be sure that we're talking about authority as it relates to the collective group that we're thinking about or the individual group. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Who has that one?
I have that, Dean.
Okay.
For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the man who has done such a thing. When you are assembled and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that is, his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Again, I think there's a distinction made between the activity of the group. In this case, the group was the church there in Corinth, and the individual, which is the Apostle Paul, who at one time may have been a part of that collective, but at this point, the apostle is not a part of the collective. Now, he writes as an apostle, and so he gives them a commandment that we wouldn't expect to see today. We don't have apostles who exercise an authority over us. So if an individual who lives in Salem decides that they want to write to the church in Eugene and tell the church in Eugene what they're supposed to do because that's what they have done, there's no reason to expect that we would listen to that individual. But I say all of this to point out that there's a difference between an individual activity and a pooled activity. And when that pooled activity is the church, then we gather the whole church together to take that pooled activity. 1 Timothy 5, verses 8 through 16. Does somebody have that? Can they read that?
I can read that.
Okay.
If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they may want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel the younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need.
And again, I would point to this passage as an indicator that there are different responsibilities that are given to individuals and to churches. The church is given certain guidelines for the use of its resources to support those who are widows. The individual doesn't have those guidelines. The individual can choose to go beyond that and support people who might not meet those guidelines. So there's a difference between individual activity and collective activity. And we could talk about for a long time who the church ought to be taking care of with its pooled resources. But that's not important to our discussion tonight, the who they need to be taking care of. What's important, what I want you to see this evening, is that there's a difference between what individuals do and what we do as a group of individuals. Remember, group could be two or three, as it was in the case with the correction that was offered. It could be coextensive with the church. It could be larger than the church. Individuals can pool their resources with more people than the church. And we do that all the time. We help to take care of folks in the Philippines using pooled resources, and the individuals that were a part of the group that pooled their resources was bigger than any specific local congregation. So it doesn't matter really how big or large the group is that decides to pool its resources. It just operates with different guidelines based on who it is. So let's look at any questions at this point. Okay, so we have some commands, we have some facts, we have to take those into consideration. I think it's also important that we look at some precedent-setting examples. Now, again, when we look at precedent-setting examples, you have to look at who was involved in the example. Was it an individual? Was it a group of individuals? Was it the church? Was it a group of individuals that may have been smaller or larger than the church? All of these things need to be taken into account when we talk about precedent-setting examples. So let's look at Acts, the fourth chapter. And can I get someone to read verses 34 and 35?
I've got it, Dean.
Okay.
For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need.
Okay. So there was, here you have not a blurring of a distinction, but what you have is assets that belonged to individuals, and then those individuals chose to pool those assets, and the control of those assets passed from individuals to the collective. In this case, they came and brought the proceeds of the land that was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made. And I assume that distribution was made by the assembled group to those that had need. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you continue reading this record, this account, when you get to Acts, the seventh chapter, you find the church appointing some men who would be in charge of making the distribution on their behalf. And we call those the seven deacons that were appointed in the sixth and seventh chapters of the book of Acts. Now, there's something really important that happens in the fifth chapter of Acts. Who would like to read Acts chapter 5, verses 2 through 4?
I can do that.
Okay.
And keep back some of the price for himself and his wife, full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.
And most of us are familiar with the people that are involved in the passage that Anne was reading, and how these two individuals wanted some credit for doing something that they had not done. And when they sold some land that was theirs and took the profits of the sale of that land, at least some of those profits, and they gave it to the collective pool, they made out like they were giving all of the profits that came from the sale of that land to the collective pool. They didn't have to do that. They could have said, this is a part of the profits that we received from the sale of our property, and we're putting it into the collective pool. We're not putting all of it in. That would have been fine. We're putting in a part of it, and what we put in to the collective pool, we don't control anymore. We relinquish control over that. What we didn't put in, we still control. And as individuals, they could dispose of it as they chose to dispose of it. There'd have been no problem. That's why the apostle said, while it was not sold, it was your own. And even after it was sold, the proceeds were yours. The fact that you were a part of the church did not mean that the church had a claim to that which was yours. So there's a difference, again, between individuals and the control of their assets and the assets that are pooled and the decision-making that controls those assets. Let me stop at this point and make sure that we don't have any questions. You know, as I've been reading about the persecutions that arose in the second and third centuries, the land that belonged to churches was very often seized. by the state, particularly by Rome. Land that belonged to individual Christians was seized. When the edict was issued by Constantine, the Edict of Toleration, they returned to churches the land and assets that the state had taken from the group. I can't find any indication that they ever returned the land or the assets that had been seized from individuals to those individuals when the edict was issued. Now, that tells me a lot of things. Tells me that there were assets that had been pooled. There were assets that belonged to the group that were controlled by the group that were used for one reason or another. Might have been land that they chose to use to meet on. But this is a very real discussion.
Dean.
Yes.
This land that he sold that belonged to him and his wife, did it become part of the pool or something? I'm missing something here.
Well, what they did, Wes, was they took the proceeds. They sold it. They took the proceeds from the sale and they gave part of those proceeds to the apostles, to the pool, and they acted like they gave it all.
Or they lied. Then they were supposed to have given it all, or they just on their own self, they decided we're going to keep this much and not tell them.
That's exactly what happened.
Oh.
And then what the lie was is that they said this is all of it. They didn't have to give all of it. If they had decided, I have some land, I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to give half of the proceeds to the pool, that would have been fine. The problem was they acted like they were giving all of the proceeds. The problem wasn't that they just gave a portion.
Why did they do that?
Well, they probably wanted the praise that other people that were selling land and giving land to help with the needs that the church had there. They probably wanted that adoration and that praise and the glory, and that was a way for them to get it.
Okay, thank you. I'm going to read more on that.
Yeah, go read through that. There was a situation where you had people from all over the world who had come to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches. A number of them are baptized. These are folks that are away from home. They don't have a way to take care of themselves. So the collective stepped up and said, hey, we'll take care of your needs, because you didn't have, think about it, you didn't have a Bible so you could go back home and read and understand more about what you were supposed to do. You had to stay there because the only place you could learn that was from the apostles. We don't have that situation today. We have different kinds of situations, but we don't have that situation today, because if you want to learn more, you can take your Bible with you. They didn't have Bibles back then. So they had this tremendous need to help with people that were in Jerusalem right then. Now, later on, there was a different kind of need. There was a famine in the area around Jerusalem. And individual Christians from all over the world then started to assemble funds into a pool, into their own pool, and then send the funds to Jerusalem to help meet the needs of the famine. So that was a little bit different situation. But nevertheless, you see individuals who were pooling their assets, and then they were sending those assets as a pool to Jerusalem. Now, sometimes individuals are not trying to pool their assets, but the transfer of the assets from one place to another is more easily accomplished if a group of people band together. So, let me give you an illustration. A group of individuals here in Eugene wanted to send funds to help the church, to help the Christians in the Philippines who were dealing with famine, who were dealing with COVID and the closing down of the economy. We never pooled those funds. We did get together and send one check that contained all of our individual funds, but we never pooled the funds. Nobody had control over a pool of funds till it was received in the Philippines. Nobody had control before it was sent other than the individuals who had contributed to the pool of funds. In fact, it was Ralph and Susie who took care of getting the funds to the Philippines because they knew how to do that. So we took advantage of that. But Ralph and Susie didn't have the control of those funds in order to spend some of it here. We retained individuals who contributed to the pool, retained control of the funds. We could have said at any time, my situation changed dramatically, Ralph. I'm going to have to ask you to give me the funds that I had contributed back. And that would have been fine. Ralph and Susie did not have control of the funds.
Well, then you had to give it to Ralph and Susie, or?
Well, that was just the easiest way to get it to the Philippines because they had a contact and they knew how to move funds to the Philippines. If I wanted to send money to the Philippines, I wouldn't even know how to do it.
I just put it in the basket out there. I didn't know how to do it, so I just put some money in the basket. I looked on the wall to see what the, you know, it's on the wall where things go and where the money goes and the list. And I don't know if I made a mistake. I just put it in the collection basket.
Well, the truth of the matter is that we might have been more transparent in telling people exactly how to get the money to Ralph and Susie. I don't think you did anything wrong. God knows your heart. He knows what you were trying to accomplish.
I put a little note on it about the guy that was sleeping in the recliner.
Wes, your money made it to Susie. She sent it to the Philippines. We took care of that.
Amen.
Okay. So
I'm sorry.
Thank you, Dean. That's the church here trying to be very careful about what we do with the funds that are pooled here and the funds that somehow make their way into, like Wes said, they make their way into the basket, but Dean and John will take care of making sure that that gets to where you intended it to go.
That's thanks a lot for that. I didn't mean to want recognition or anything. I just wanted to know how that worked. So now I know how to do that.
Well, thank you, Wes, for bringing it up. Yeah.
We also have given lots over different time periods to different congregations as a congregation in need. So maybe you're not going to just go ahead and give something. You don't have the $5 or $10 to give to the Philippines right now. But maybe later on you say, well, I'm going to give an extra $5 because the church will give some money the next time. So you can donate to the congregation, and the congregation will eventually spend that money, not with you having intent, but with you having a particular intent, but with you having the intent that it's benevolent.
That's true.
Yeah. Okay.
That's true.
Yes.
Thank you. Now, somebody, well, let's make one extra point here. Once you pool the resources, they're not yours anymore. If you put it into the pool, then you don't get to decide anything about that money other than to put it into the pool. Okay, let's keep reading, and maybe some more of this will become clear. Who would like to read 2 Corinthians 18, 19 through 24?
I think you meant 2 Corinthians 8. I think that's a typo.
8, excuse me. Thank you. Yeah, there's not even 18 chapters in 2 Corinthians. Thank you.
I have it. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you.
So in this case, you had the famine that was going on in Judea. Churches were deciding that they wanted to help support the folks that were in Judea that were in need, and they wanted to send money so it could be distributed by the apostles. And the church, just for illustration's sake, the church in Ephesus and the church in Philippi and the church in Corinth each made up a pool of funds from among the group in that place. And together they chose a man who would carry the three pools to Jerusalem. The man that was carrying the pooled money to Jerusalem didn't have any authority over the money. He was just a messenger. He was just a person who took the money to Jerusalem. So it got pooled in the individual locations. And then those individual locations pooled it and gave it to a messenger. And the messenger took it to Jerusalem. Now, from my perspective, it's really important to notice that this is
This is kind of like Ralph and Susie serving as a messenger. The messenger doesn't have any authority. He can't decide how the money's going to be used. When it's my money, I can decide that. When I put it into the pool, then if it's a local pool where the elders can help to decide how that money is to be spent, or if the church as a whole meets together and decides how that money is to be spent, it's pooled. It's not my money at that point. It's the pooled money. And so the church might decide to send that money to the Philippines. And I'm thinking, wait, I would want my money sent to the church in Africa, not the Philippines. Don't put it in the pool. Once it's in the pool, you relinquish control. As long as it's yours, you could decide to send it to Africa. So in my mind, that's an important distinction. Individuals versus a collective.
Dean?
Yeah.
Lee has something she wants to say.
Okay.
Dean, what are the things we need to keep in mind, too, that once that money is in Susie's and Ralph's pockets, they are sending it directly to the Philippines. They're not sending it to another establishment like another church. So let that church take it and distribute it. It goes directly to the people that need it.
Well, that's true. Now, the messenger in our case was Ralph and Susie. I'm not sure whether it would make any difference if the messenger had been another church. If the church in, let's say the church in Alaska had a special connection with the church in the Philippines, we might have sent it to the church in Alaska, who would act as our messenger. I'm not sure that it makes a difference whether it went by the hands of an individual or it went as a part of the collective effort that was taking place in a church. But here's the distinction. The messenger has no authority. The messenger is just sending it. Now,
Dean, yes. when you're sending it as a messenger to another church, they're not like a sponsoring church. They're not deciding what to do with the money that we sent. They are just acting as a conduit to send it to an individual or something that we specifically asked them to do. So they're not deciding what to do with our money.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. They become, and that's a good word, they become just a conduit. It's just a way for us to get it from one place to another. But they assume no control. They never have authority over that money. We had authority individually. We pooled our money as the church. As the church, we then had authority over that pool of money. We decided to send it to the elders in the Philippines to make distribution as they needed. It went through Ralph and Susie, but Ralph and Susie never assumed any authority over it. The authority passed from the individual to the collective. Then it went to the Philippines. So, yeah, we will talk at some point about sponsoring church arrangements where the church here would send funds to another church
and then that church would decide how those funds were going to be spent, where we're giving up the authority over the funds, and that's not what I'm advocating for.
Thank you for clarifying that, Dean, because that's what put the church in the 50s.
Yeah, that was one of the things. That was one of the things that created problems for the church during the Reformation period. They had to figure out how they were going to order or organize themselves to accomplish some tasks. And generally, the tasks in the Reformation period were preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, which is really interesting. That Jerusalem figured so prominently in their efforts to preach the gospel. And so they developed what was called the American Christian Missionary Society. And we'll talk about that when we get to that point in our discussion of Restoration history. Okay. Couple of more passages. And then we're going to have to take a break, and we'll come back. We'll talk a little bit more about this, but we're going to run out of time. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 9 at verse 7.
He's got it.
Okay.
Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Okay, this is back to that precedent that we saw. Individuals are in control of their assets. There is no compulsion. There is no force. Everyone is in control of their assets, and we determine within ourselves that we're going to put a portion of those assets toward a work. That doesn't mean that there's no one who can say, you must give 10%. You must give 20%. That would violate the premise of the New Testament, because everyone determines in their own heart what they're going to give. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Or 1 through 4, excuse me.
I have that, Dean.
Okay.
Now concerning the contributions for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that contribution need not be made when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you had accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me.
Okay. So, in this case, Paul is going along, but he has nothing to do with the funds. It's the collection that resulted from individual action, and later that collection was carried as a singular gift. Not a bunch of gifts, but a singular gift to be distributed by the church apostles in Jerusalem. So we'll not get into what else we can learn from 1 Corinthians 16 about the individual Christian and making up a pool of funds. Suffice it to say at this point, you make up a pool of funds to accomplish a task. You don't make up a pool of funds just to have an excess fund. Well, let's stop here.